Okay, if you turn again in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be covering the first four verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. And I've titled this message, A Word to the Under-Shepherds. I understand that we're coming to the last chapter here, and Peter is wrapping up his letter with a word to the elders or the pastors of the church. Now, some have rightly said that everything rises and falls on leadership. And definitely we read in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, the Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And as you would know from history, and many of you are much better history buffs than I am, but you know that history highlights leadership. It highlights bad leadership, and it also highlights good leadership. I think of someone like Winston Churchill during World War II, and he was a man that was greatly used as a leader to rally a nation against the invading armies. And I've even done a painting of a Spitfire and a shooting down a Messerschmitt over the White Cliffs of Dover. I had a little bit of a space in my brain that helps me to pin that bit of history, but that time of history was a great trial for England, and that man stood up and was really raised up by God at that time to be a voice to those people, to give encouragement, to lift them up at a difficult time and to rally them in the face of a serious enemy. And so it's no wonder that Peter, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, pens these words and says, we've got to address the leadership in a time like this, in a time when Nero's on the throne and there's clearly an enemy, because verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so when the church is in a climate that is harsh and on a battlefront, particularly at this time of history, but I mean the battle has always been there, where the devil has never gone away, even though Nero's have come and gone. But it's a time for soberness, but it's also a time for good leadership. And it's not a time for weak leadership or for leadership that leads people the wrong way. It's very important. So I feel like I'm preaching to myself this morning, because it's a word to pastors, it's a word to shepherds. But I pray that it will be a blessing to you also. Number one, it's going to help you to know what a pastor should be. And secondly, what he should be doing. And I trust that, you know, I love people to stay in this church, but God may one day have some of you to move to a different church. Maybe for purposes of work, I don't know what it would be. But maybe this message will stay in your mind and give you something to check the next church with, to make sure you're not putting yourself under a pastor who is going to be under par, really, and he's going to be leading you in the wrong direction. It's so important. When you put yourself in a church, you are saying, Pastor, I'm here, I'm willing to be led as a sheep. And that's a very vulnerable position to be in if you're putting yourself under the wrong man. Okay, so it's very important. This helps to define what a church should be this morning, I trust, this message. And may this be a message that will help you as well, just to understand what is a church, what is a pastor this morning. Okay, because it's very foggy really today what a church is. It's not really clear what we're even meant to be doing on this earth. You know, the church was not man's idea. The church was established by the Lord Jesus. He said, I will build whose church? My church. It's the Lord Jesus' church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord is actually in the business of building a church right now. And a lot of people don't realise the significance of being a part of that. It's actually what God is doing on earth at the moment. This is what he's doing. He's working here in this local group of people today. And I know we're part of the invisible church, as we say, because every person on the face of this earth who is saved is part of the universal church, you could say, or the invisible church, of which Jesus is the head. But when do you ever see that church in action? You only ever see it in action in local assemblies. You can't really go and preach to the invisible church in that regard, okay? You can't minister your gift to an invisible church. You have to be in a church that is actually meeting together a flock under the authority of a pastor. And we're going to look at that more closely this morning. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look at this. This is Peter's words to the leaders of a suffering church and to the under-shepherds. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray you bless our moments together now as we define what a real pastor is and what he should be doing. And Lord, particularly in the light of this suffering church, and particularly in these perilous times also, as we draw closer to your return, we pray that you'd help us to find a good church to be a part of. And Lord, help me as the preacher to line up with your word and be doing what I should be doing, and to be the man you want me to be as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's read chapter 5, verse 1 together, please. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Good. So that's chapter 5, verse 1. And we see there the word elder. And you say, what is an elder? Now, you'll notice across different church denominations, there are different names given to the leader of the church or leaders of the church. And I hope this will clear what we're about to study now. I hope that will clear it up for you a little bit where these come from. The word elder basically means an old man. Okay, it means someone elderly or someone, but it also has the idea of rank and office. Okay, rank and office. Because in the Jewish context, when the Jews used this word elder, it meant it could be a leader in the Jewish community. Okay, an elder was a leader in the Jewish community. It could be a member of the Sanhedrin or the council. It also describes leaders who managed public affairs and administered justice. So people in government that were called elders. And the reason they were called elders is basically because most of the time it's only the older people that have the maturity, really, and hopefully the spiritual maturity to lead. Okay, that's just a general fact. They say you can't put an old head on young shoulders, and it's true. Okay, but the elders. But when we come over, and by the way, many of the elders, those that were called elders in the Lord Jesus' day, were not worthy of their position. Because in Matthew chapter 26, verse 59, we read these words, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus." Why? To put him to death. So just because someone is older doesn't mean he's wise, unfortunately. There are fools and there are old fools, okay? And it doesn't mean just because someone has age, they are an elder, so to speak. So the elders in the Lord's day were wicked, many of them. And then we also have in the church age, the word elders throughout the New Testament means basically a leader in the church community. So we have elders, leaders in the Jewish community, that term taken over into the church and used appropriately as leaders in the church community. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body." You say, why did God give leadership in the church? Well, it says right here, for the perfecting of the saints. That means you. A saint is just someone who's saved, okay? It's not someone who's been canonized by the church. So God puts leadership in place, elders and pastors, so that your faith can be perfected, so that you can grow as a Christian. Also for the work of the ministry, because there is work involved in the ministry, isn't there? There's labour in the word. There's labour with people in council. There's labour on all kinds of fronts, and even in the domestic side of things, labour, and much of that was done by the deacons. And then for the edifying of the body of Christ, this means the building up, okay, the building up. So a good pastor right there, without looking any further, should build you up, okay? You should be built up in your faith, not teared down. That should knock out a lot of churches, really, right there, unfortunately. But, I'm saying I'm preaching to myself this morning. I've got a lot to learn here, and I'm not going to tick all the boxes. So you have to pray for your pastor that the Lord will help him too. So it's important to know that the pastor has three main titles in the New Testament, and they're not different offices. Because we look at them, they're words used interchangeably. Okay, you might say doctor or surgeon, or I don't know whatever other fancy name you might use, or physician. You have different words to sometimes refer to the same person. Okay, so the Bible uses three main terms to define the role of a preacher or a leader in the church. And I want to give them to you now. The first word used to describe the leader of a church is the word pastor, or is the one we're most familiar with, perhaps, pastor. And pastor simply is from the Greek word poimen, which is a herdsman or a shepherd. So a pastor is simply a shepherd. He's someone who's leading the sheep, hopefully defending the sheep, and finding them food from the Word of God to feed them, making sure they're healthy, making sure everything's going well in the flock. So the emphasis in the word, and as we look at the different words here, we see a different emphasis in each. So the word pastor, we see the emphasis on tending the flock. And also we see here, and we don't want to forget this, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," remember? And he said, and then we have in verse 4, the Lord Jesus is called the chief shepherd in this chapter. So we are under shepherds. Now, I believe the picture has it that in the East, with the shepherd and the sheep, there was sometimes in a very large flock multiple shepherds, but there was one chief shepherd, and that chief shepherd would sit in a place of prominence, perhaps up on a hill somewhere where he could overlook everything, while the others led the different parts of the flock into different parts of the land perhaps. And he was watching over the shepherds, not just the sheep, okay, to make sure the shepherds were doing the right job. And it's a bit like a manager today, isn't it, Brad? You've got to watch out for the people that are in charge of their little groups too. Okay, so a pastor is not autonomous. He's under the good shepherd and he's under the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd's not just watching the flock that's under you, he's watching you as the pastor too to make sure you're doing the right thing as well. So there's the word pastor. We have the word elder, which we've already just looked at it briefly. Elder is the word presbyteros, someone advanced in life or senior. So if the word pastor or shepherd emphasizes the tending of the flock, the word elder emphasizes the need for maturity in the leadership. So the pastor that you're going to put yourself under as a sheep needs to be a loving shepherd, but he also needs to have spiritual maturity primarily, which is in focus here. But as we look at that further, this doesn't necessarily mean he has to be an old man. I just remind you that the good shepherd was in his 30s. The Lord Jesus himself was in his 30s when he ministered. So it's not necessarily about age, it's about spiritual maturity. And also Timothy was a pastor in the New Testament, and Timothy was a young man, okay, because Paul had to say to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Now, someone asked me recently, I hope they don't mind me saying this, they said, "How do you feel being young and having to pastor, being your age and not having a lot of age behind you?" And I just said, "I think if I stopped and thought about it long enough, it would bother me." But I said, "I've got a job to do and I can't really afford to think about it that much." And I think about this, my authority doesn't come from my age, it comes from the Word of God. Amen. So if I'm preaching the truth from the Word of God, I don't care if my five-year-old tells me something true from the Word of God and I need to get back in line, well then my five-year-old has to correct me, that's fine. If he says, "Dad, I think you, were you angry before?" "Oh, I think I was, yeah, I'm sorry, darling." You know, so we have to be humble really, don't we? And it's the Word of God which is our authority. So, but he had to say to Timothy, "Don't let anyone despise your youth." So that I found that encouraging as I was studying this. But then also, and that other person that asked me that certainly wasn't despising my youth, by the way. They're just asking me a simple question. Then there's the word, so we've got pastor. He needs to have a pastor's heart. He needs to be an elder. In other words, he needs to have spiritual maturity. And then also we have the word bishop. Now the word bishop is episkopos, which is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly, any curator, a guardian or superintendent. This word emphasizes the need for management and oversight in the church leadership. Now, sorry to keep using Brad as an example here, but I know that when the precast shed, which is where I used to work in that area, so I kind of know a little bit about it, when it was without management, proper management for a period of time, things do degenerate. People start cutting corners. Safety drops. Production drops. And so God knows that a pastor also needs to have some management qualities. He needs to be able to manage the church as well. So that means he needs to be on top of really either putting someone in charge of the finances of the church who knows what they're doing, or he needs to have his finger on the pulse of what's happening in the church. He needs to be a bishop in that sense. So these are three titles that are biblical. So if you want to call me Bishop Weston, that has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? No, not really. Pastor will be fine. I'm just a shepherd. But these are three actually biblical titles. But unfortunately today we have this explosion in some churches of hierarchy, and it's not in the Bible. We see two main groups in leadership in the Bible. We see elders, pastors, bishops, also called ministers sometimes, the same office with different names, okay? And then we have deacons. Now, deacons are simply servants. And what happened in the early church is that as the church grew exponentially, like 5,000 souls being added in one day, can you imagine that as a manager trying to manage 5,000 brand new converts? I mean, that is just an epic job. And amongst them were poverty-stricken people, because as soon as they got saved and became Christians, basically their families would have a burial service for them, like they were dead. And they would lose their jobs and they would have to be kicked out of family businesses. So the gospel, in the reverse of what people say it is today, and saying it's going to make you prosperous and you're going to have money and health, the gospel was producing poverty in Jerusalem. Such poverty that they were literally having to feed the sheep, literally feed the sheep, feed the people food, and people were selling properties to help provide the very basic necessities for people. And this was such a task that the pastors, now you can see why you would need more than one pastor in a group of sheep that big, you'd never get to all the people who need counselling. But there's a huge flock of sheep with pastors, and eventually they said, look, we are so busy just serving tables, just feeding people, we've barely got time to read the word and to pray. And so then out of that need came the office of the deacon, which means a servant. And people were, and men were gathered together as servants, and they were called deacons. They were chosen carefully, and they served in the domestic duties of the church to help alleviate that from the pastors. Okay, I'd like you to turn now to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. It's just back to the left a bit, not very far. We're going to look at what the qualifications of an elder are. So we've seen some of his characteristics through these different names, but when you go for a job interview today, the pastor is a calling, not a job interview. I think this is starting to cut in now, isn't it, Pete? I think the batteries might be going. Anyway, if they go, we'll just go back to this one here. You don't just put anybody in charge. You do need to see that they are fit for the job. And so we find a very clear list of qualifications for a pastor or a bishop given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 to 7. Let's read those verses together. This is what a preacher should be, or a bishop. 1, 2, 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falleth into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. There's a pretty comprehensive list of what a pastor should be there. And even at the end there, he has to have a good report of them that are without. In other words, if I was running my business and doing shonky business deals, not paying people properly and not finishing my obligations to people, and I had a bad name in town, you wouldn't make me the pastor of the church. He's going to cause trouble. And he's going to cause trouble in the church too. Well, I see there an interesting thing. There's relationships all through that, isn't there? Relationships. And this man needs to have his relationships in order to be a pastor. And he's not to be a novice. There's a lot of things there we could talk about which we don't have the time to look at, but he's not to be a novice. He needs to be apt to teach. In other words, he needs to have a teaching gift, ability. If he can't teach, he can't really feed the sheep, because he needs to be able to teach and preach to the sheep. So that list is very parallel to Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, which we're not going to turn to, but it's interesting that in that verse they're called bishops, and in Titus they're called elders, and it's definitely referring to the same office, okay, same people in view there. So we've looked there at this morning the pastor's credentials, what is an elder and what are the qualifications of an elder. Now I just want to notice some interesting things back in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we get a little glimpse into who Peter was. And I think it's important to debunk some of the wrong thinking about leadership here, because Peter throughout the church age has been put on a pedestal as the first pope in a lot of places, and considered, you know, this the first pope. Well, I just want you to notice Peter's words in chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, I'm also an elder. He puts himself in the same class as the men he's writing to. He doesn't put himself on a pedestal here. So my first point is here, Peter was not the first pope. He says, I'm also an elder. This means a fellow elder. And I remind you that Peter was married. The Pope today is not meant to be married, apparently. Okay, as far as I understand, he's meant to be some holy single man. All right. But Peter, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Now, if you've got a wife's mother, you have a wife. Okay? Just in case you didn't realize. So Peter has had a wife. And Peter was not always perfect. He was not always right. In fact, out of the disciples, we see him rebuked perhaps more than any other of the disciples. So we see here this idea of Peter speaking, and the Pope, when he sits in his chair, he speaks without error. It's just false, okay? And the idea of putting a man in a on a pedestal over God's flock is not in the Bible. It's wrong. It's wicked, and you're going to lead people astray when you put yourself in a position that was never intended for you. I like what Philip said, which is insightful to me, and I had never really thought of this. He said, as the Roman Empire began to fall apart, the only stable institution left to govern was the church. In time, the clergy took over. Bishops ruled over districts, and the Bishop of Rome claimed to be the chief bishop. He even took a discarded title of the Caesars and became Pontifex Maximus, the sovereign pontiff, a mighty prince of the church ruling as an emperor over many lands. To this day, he's referring to the Pope, he seeks to rule as a lord over God's heritage. So do you see there, as the empire began to crumble, there was less and less leadership, and the church became the only stable leadership. And so we see they stepped into this vacuum, but they should never have done that, okay? Because the Bible makes clear the distinction between the church and the government. They're different roles. The pastor doesn't go out and tell the prime minister what to do. But of course, the pastor could tell the prime minister when he's doing something wrong, okay, from the Bible. But it's not his, he's not, that's not his authority, okay? so the pastor's authorities over the church. So Peter wasn't the first pope we see here. Peter was a witness. Do you see that word there in verse 1? He said, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter was a witness. And do you know that word means a martyr? It is from the Greek word martys, where we get the word martyr from. So a martyr wasn't necessarily in those days someone who died for their faith, though that did come to mean that. It simply meant someone who had seen something, someone who knew something. Now, Peter was a fellow elder, and if a preacher has not seen something of Jesus, seen something of his life in his own life, has never met the Lord Jesus, he should never go near the pastorate. He should never be a preacher. Peter knew the Lord Jesus in a personal way, and so should your pastor. He cannot lead you where he's never been himself. And a preacher must be regenerate, must be a saved man. Otherwise, he's not going to be able to lead you closer to the Good Shepherd. So martyr, he's a martyr. And it just means a witness in a legal sense or a historical sense. I find it interesting. Remember how we said that the Jewish elders were basically trying to condemn the Lord Jesus and put him to death. And it says that they looked for false martyrs, false witnesses, to witness against Christ to put him to death. And when eventually the high priest stood up and said, I adjure you by God, tell me if you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, yes, I am. I'm the Son of God. And you'll one day see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. The chief priest rent his clothes and said, what need have we of further martyrs? What need have we of further witnesses? And I say to that, yes, the witnesses that they were looking for weren't there. But the witnesses like Peter and John that viewed the suffering Son of God were needed. There were more witnesses needed, not to falsely condemn the Son of God, but people who could see the suffering Lamb of God and then witness of his death, his burial, and his resurrection to a dying world. And that's what a preacher needs to be. He needs to be able to say, I've met the Saviour, I know the Lord, and I know he suffered and died for me, and he died for you too. And he can give the good news of the gospel and say, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He needs to have that personal contact with the Saviour. And really, in that regard, be a witness, be a martyr of the truth. So Peter said, I was a martyr, I was a witness of those sufferings. And when the chief priest said, what need have we of further witnesses? God said, yes, we do need further witnesses. I need John there and Peter to witness what is happening to my son right now, because this is the Saviour of the world. So that's a bigger point there this morning, because it just takes time to really set the scene there, I think, of what a pastor is and his credentials. So to summarise, the word elder is another name for pastor, and the credentials of a pastor are clearly spelled out in the Word of God. Peter puts himself in the same category as an elder in verse 1. And so we've seen the pastor's credentials. Now we're going to look at the pastor's commission. What is his job? What is the commission? What has he been told to do? Verse 2, let's read verse 2 together, please, as we read what a pastor's commission is. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It's a very important verse, isn't it, to see what a pastor should be doing. The first thing I notice there is, well, we see really two things very clearly. Feed the flock and take the oversight thereof. You could just say, care for the flock and take charge of the flock. Care for the flock and take charge of the flock. That is the pastor's role. So the word feed is poimeno, which is to feed, to tend a flock, to keep sheep, a shepherd, to shepherd the flock. It's interesting, this word poimeno in the Greek is also translated sometimes rule. So this is the same admonition that Peter received after the Lord's resurrection. Remember, the Lord met Peter and Peter had failed the Lord, and the Lord said to him, feed my sheep. And now Peter is saying the same thing to these other men, saying, feed my flock, feed the sheep. the Lord also said to Peter, he said, feed my lambs. Do you remember that? That's feed my baby sheep, my little lambs. That can be a big job, can't it? We were at the farm recently, my wife's dad's farm, and father-in-law, that's what it's called. Yep. It's good, isn't it? I've just been reading the Bible about Peter's wife's mother. But we're at the farm, I think there were 70 baby goats to feed by hand at the start, and that was a big job. I mean, the family members had to get up early with bottles and, like, you're literally just teaching them how to feed, and it was a massive job. I've never been so sticky and from all the colostrum and everything, but interesting, good fun. But eventually they can learn to feed themselves. But a pastor's job, he has to feed the lambs. He has to feed the baby sheep, those that have just become Christians. And you might not, if you've just become a Christian, you might not want to think of yourself as a baby. But I would ask you a serious question this morning. Have you learned to feed yourself as a sheep yet? Do you feed yourself during the week? Or do you only get a little bit of food on Sunday morning? Because you're going to be a very sick lamb if you don't learn to feed yourself. And so the shepherd's job is to feed the lambs. And, you know, the babies in general don't always know what's good to eat, do they? I was in the house recently and little Matthew, our baby boy, he's 7 months old now or something? He's crawling around, right? And I look at his mouth and I see the back end of a bug and several legs just sitting near his mouth. Now, he saw something crawling along and thought, that'll taste good. And he obviously got a fair chunk of it and I just had to remove the leftovers. So babies don't always know what's good to eat. And sadly, baby Christians, especially with the internet today, they find something crawling across the internet that looks good and they stuff it in their mouths. And what ends up happening is the pastor ends up with the back end of a bug and several legs on his desk to deal with, okay, as he extracts the bad stuff from the baby Christian, because baby Christians say, look, pastor, what I found to eat. They don't just leave it hanging on the side of the mouth. They come and show you the bug, okay, and they say, look at this wonderful, and you just go, oh, no. You know, this guy doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Okay, we've got a massive spider coming to church. That's lovely. Okay, that should keep you awake. Okay, how about Pete? We'll get Peter to deal with that one. Pete, fix it, mate. Can you kill it for us? Yep. We got any red-blooded men here that can kill the spider so the ladies can keep listening? Thanks, gentlemen. We'll call it an interlude. Please don't put it in your mouth. Come on.
He's coming to the front.
Oh no, I got my feet up.
Where is he? The most effective wake up we've had in a meeting. For those watching on live stream, it's only about this big, don't worry. No, it's about that big. Okay, look, I think you'll be fine, you'll be safe. They don't eat much. They'll. Okay, you all right, everyone? Okay. Good guys, we'll keep you on your toes. Yeah, you will keep on your toes, I mean. All right, we got everyone's feet up on the seats, that's good. That's right, at least it's not a snake. That happens. I heard that happened somewhere. That's good. All right, we'll see when the next eruption occurs. See the things that pastors have to put up with, I tell you what. Been upstaged by a huntsman. If you really have to, I suppose you could trade places with me. There's a little step up here. I don't know if it would give you any more safe, feeling a bit more safe. But okay, so the pastor's commission. Let's try to get back to verse 2 of chapter 5 again. We'll read it again and see if any other spiders appear. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, so the pastor's job is to feed the flock and to take the oversight thereof. So first of all, we see caring for the flock. And we said that's the word also sometimes translated rule. And the Lord Jesus said, we've got to feed the lambs, feed the babies. And we went through that, didn't we? Yes, we said that baby Christians are very quick to grab something crawling, and that was very effective. We're really on the theme, aren't we? You won't forget that in a hurry. Don't grab something that looks good on the internet unless you really know it's worth eating. And maybe it's worth asking your pastor, look, I've just got onto this new guy, and he's really great on this and that, and you might just run it by him and just say, what do you think of this guy? Is there poison there or not? And I'll just remind you, rat sack is about 98% good food. But it's about the 2% or even less, I think, that kills the rat. So it doesn't take much to kill you as a Christian or to make you feel sick as a Christian, especially when it's mixed in with a lot of good, it can be hard to detect. So just be careful about what you grab off the internet. I notice also here he says, the feed the flock of God, which is what? You see what that word is there? Among you. And that has the idea of just being in and with. It's a very simple preposition, really. It's just saying the preacher should be among his people. And some preachers are so far above the people, they turn up in their very fancy car, they come out, you know, with their, even sometimes, I mean, just gets really over the top with their detectives, just about, you know, with their little earpieces and all that rubbish. And they come in and he stands up, he preaches, and then he's gone. You don't see him after the service. He's just a big heavy, comes in, does his thing, puts on the show and goes. That is not pastoring. He said, feed the flock which is among you. A shepherd is to be with his sheep. If he never spends any time with them, how is he going to know what their needs are? But I also see here it says taking the oversight thereof. So do you see there's two things here? The shepherd needs to be among, but he's also meant to be over at the same time. So there's an interesting balance there. So feed the sheep. Now, while we're on this, I just want to make clear that the pastor's job is to feed the sheep in his own paddock, not to try to lure sheep out of someone else's paddock. If there are sheep that are in another paddock and are being poisoned by false doctrine, then it's right for those sheep to leave the paddock and find good pasture somewhere else. Okay, I'm not against someone leaving a bad church, so to speak. But my job is not to see if I can make other people's sheep come to this church. I'm not trying to... If you saw Rob at the bottom of someone else's hill, of his paddock, with the gate open, waving a bale of hay at the sheep, you'd say, Rob's a rustler, you know, he's a sheep stealer, okay? That'd be a problem. So we don't want to be sheep stealing, and there is a way that God has said that we should grow the flock, and that is by finding lost sheep, giving them the gospel, and they are born again into the flock. Do you see that? A healthy flock is going to have lambs. It's going to grow, and a healthy church is not just a church that's found another gate to open in from someone else's paddock and luring sheep into it. It's a church that's reaching out to lost sinners and finding lost sheep and bringing them to the Saviour. That is a healthy church. You know, my dad saw a lot of people saved in the early days of the Northside Baptist Church, and he said that they were doing the hard work. They were going out, finding people that needed the Saviour. And, you know, when, you know, I was talking about baby Christians, there's a lot of work there. It's a lot of work to hand feed lambs and then to deal with their problems and their past and their addictions and all these things that have to be dealt with. And so they're working with these lambs and these sheep, and as they became more mature, the church down the road would take them, would basically say, look, they're too strict up there, you know, they're getting too way too much into the Bible and whatever. It's hard up there. It's a lot easier over here. And so if you come here, we'll let you watch whatever you like and do whatever you like. There's a lot more liberty here. We love people here. This sort of talk, okay? Like they didn't love them at Northside because they tried to please the Lord with some right standards or right... right standards, basically, just trying to please the Lord by not doing things that the Bible condemned. And so they took people once they were less work. Okay, it's called sheep stealing, and it happens in churches today. And I remember one particular account that my dad told me. He said there was a man who came into the church who just looked a bit too good to be true. You know what I mean? Where there's this holy air around them, you know, bless you or whatever, and it's just a bit something not quite right about it, okay? And so he came and he was inviting all the women to his Bible study. And he wouldn't invite any of the men. I don't know why. He just wanted this following of women to his Bible study. And so he was doing that. He was coming. He would invite them back to his Bible study. And one man had just recently been saved. And I think his wife had just started coming to church. And he went to Dad and he said, "Pastor, would you please? I'm nervous this guy's going to invite my wife to his Bible study and it will put her off. If she gets some random bloke in the church asking her to a Bible study, she might not get saved and she might just leave the church and never come back." And Dad said to him, "Would you like me to speak to him and ask him not to invite her?" And he said, "Yes, that would be great. Please, would you?" So he said, "That's fine, I'll do that." Okay, this is a shepherd doing his job, okay, looking out for people, preying on the sheep. And so he went to that man, knocked on his door and said, "How are you going, Pastor here, High Pastor Weston or whatever, or Ian?" And he said, "Look, I've had a man just ask me, he doesn't want you inviting his wife to your Bible study because she's just hopefully going to get saved soon and we just want you to please, could we ask you to stop inviting people to your Bible study? It's not really ethical to do that. It's standing at the bottom of the hill waving the bale of hay, really, isn't it? Let's be honest." And so this very good man arced up and he said, "Well, that's very well, but it might not be the case." And Dad said, "Well, so-and-so, if you continue it, I will name you publicly from the pulpit." And eventually he just disappeared and never came back. Okay, so it is a real thing that happens. Sheep do get stolen, and Dad used to say, you know, sheep are valuable. And some people just love to have another following of some sort. And it's just totally wrong. It's all for the wrong reasons. And just the fact that he was only inviting women puts my red flag up straight away. What's wrong with this guy? So we need to be careful of that in this church too. We're not trying to just lure people from other churches, and we don't want people doing the same here either. So he's to take care of the flock. He's to tend it, feed it. He's also to take charge of the flock. And quite obviously, we're not going to get through all these notes today. You'll be pleased to hear. But we'll just stop when the time's up, which is almost now. Okay, so we'll finish this point though. He's to take care of the flock, and he's also to take charge of the flock. Taking the oversight thereof. And this means to look upon, inspect, oversee, look after, care for. And so the pastor needs to take care of the flock. But he also needs to take charge of the flock to feed and tend it, protect it, and also manage it. This sometimes involves correcting the sheep when they're obviously going off track. And this is difficult, especially if you're a Timothy. You're a young man and you see an older man going off track. That is hard to bring them back on track, isn't it? To do that tactfully. And I came across this yesterday when I was studying and I found it so helpful that Timothy is given direct instruction regarding this. Because he's a young preacher, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul said to him, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves," so that's with humility and meekness, "if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So he is to instruct those that oppose themselves. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." And he says to the young Timothy, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So he's not just to let anything go because he's young. But then I found this encouraging. He says, how is he to go about this even he's not to let someone despise his youth, but in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, rebuke not an elder. Now, in this context, he's talking about an older man, okay? Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So if I had to go to someone older than me to tell them off or to correct them, I should approach them like I would my father. Now, if you're going to tell your father that he did something wrong, you're going to do it really carefully, aren't you? You're not going to be like, Dad, look, you just lost the plot there, you know. You're going to do it with some respect, and you're going to tell him carefully. And then he says the younger men, so how am I to rebuke the young men? As brethren, as brothers. You should treat the other young men in the church like your brothers. How are you going to tell your brother off? You're going to do that carefully too, aren't you? Okay, and then the elder women as mothers. So do you see the respect that a young pastor should have for his people? There's not to be a high-handed coming down from this attitude in correcting the people, but a loving meekness and just saying, look, you can disagree with me if you like, but I think you're off track here, and I think it's damaging your walk with the Lord. Okay? You can rebuke them that way. And then it says the younger sisters with all purity. I think that's important, isn't it? That a preacher be a pure man, a clean man. That means if you've got a preacher who's into pornography or just watches anything he allows to wash into his brain, he's disqualified. Because how's he going to talk with the younger women of the church with purity, with a clean mind? Do you see this? How important this is. And so there's a very high standard set for the pastor here. And it's very challenging to me, okay? And I want to walk with the Lord closely. I want to lead the church closer to the Good Shepherd. That's my prayer, okay? And so as we begin the new year together, please be a part of a flock. A flock is a gathering of sheep, okay? It's not one sheep over here on that hill and one over there on that hill. They have to come together, okay? There's a flock. My dad used to say when he was stoking the fire and I was a young boy watching him, he would say, see these coals? And they're all together glowing beautifully. He said, you take one of these coals and you put it there on the hearth. He said, very soon it'll get cold and black. Cold and black. That's what happens to Christians when they isolate themselves. Isolated Christianity does not work. And this is to be a flock. So in the new year, let's ask God to grant you the privilege and the position of being under a good under-shepherd, a good pastor. Be a part of the flock, and then let's walk close to the Lord and see where the Good Shepherd will lead us this year. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity in your word. We just pray you bless this word to your people now and help me to be the pastor that you want me to be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.